Well, good morning, local church. You guys are all wondering, what's going on? What's wrong?
4-on-4, any sport you want.
What's that? 4-on-4. For those of you that are maybe new here at Local, first off, I'm Paul Ballington. I get to be the lead pastor here at Local. This is my good friend and my pastor, Pastor Brad. Of course, you know Pastor Tyler, and then that's Pastor Barry from the Grove. And everything's good, just to tell you guys. We're all good. Everything's good. They're here for good reason, and what we want to do today is I just want to take a time to make a big announcement for us as a church, and just to really celebrate and honor somebody that's up here on this stage. And I want you guys to know, since we started Local, you know, me and Tyler were together at the Grove. I was in a full-time paid staff role. Tyler was there as a part-time, and when he came over here to Local with me, he first started off with no pay whatsoever. He felt like God was calling him and Jess and their family to come with us. So he really stepped out in faith. And because of your generosity and the way you honor God and your finances, we were able to start paying him part-time pretty quick, quicker than we thought we'd be able to. And then it was a big goal this year to be able to bring Tyler on full time as our associate pastor, and God has just been so good, and you know, he's placed this desire in Tyler. Yeah, go ahead, give it up. So that is the big news. As of April 1st, we were able to bring Pastor Tyler on full time on staff as our associate pastor. He'll be here full time doing all the things. God's placed its desire in him to grow in many areas of ministry. So you're going to see him still definitely leading us in worship and overseeing all that, but stepping into many different roles here at Local. And it's going to be incredible to watch him grow. But I invited Brad and Barry up here because both me and Tyler were ordained at the Grove Church. They recognize the calling on our life. And of course, we still go to Brad and Barry for so much wisdom when it comes to Local. So I wanted to invite them up. And I know Pastor Barry wanted to share something while he was here this morning.
Hey, so we're incredibly proud. It's like a son to us, but way more than that. I'm incredibly proud of Paul and Tyler. I get to hear every Sunday how services were, and then throughout the week we talk back and forth. But the Bible challenges us to outdo one another with honor. Actually, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, one of my favorite verses. It's a verse of competition. That's why I like it. It makes us compete, but it says outdo one another with honor. And Tyler, I know Local's incredibly thankful. The Grove's incredibly thankful for you. I think the kingdom of God is thankful for your gifts that you bring into MIMS, Titusville, and beyond to make heaven full. So I just want to say, hey, well done. We're super, super proud of you, and we're thankful you get to be a part of Local staff full time.
Yeah. Pastor Brad is gonna pray over Tyler, but before he does, we as a church, we got something for Tyler. And you guys need to know this about Pastor Tyler, is that he never asks for anything. Like, he literally will wait until he absolutely has to ask for something before he does. So as a church, we wanted to get him a really rad gift just to honor this time and him coming on full time. So let me grab that real quick and present it to him. My goal, church, was to get Tyler to cry this morning, and it looks like it's working. So a little bird told me that Tyler's been wanting a new guitar, and she sent me the link to this guitar. So here you go, brother. Enjoy that.
Making me cry, bro. Tyler's supposed to be crying. Well, Tyler, I want to pray over you just in front of your church family, your family, and just tell you again, this is Barry, how proud we are of you and watching you navigate this past season of family and business and ministry. You're one of a kind, man. We're proud of you and super proud of you. I want to share this passage in 1 Peter. Peter's given a charge to the elders, the overseers, and he says, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. And I know you do that. Just want to continue to remind you that's your calling. That's what God's gifted you in, and just to excel in that. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you for just your goodness, first and foremost. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Tyler and who you created him to be. We thank you for the man of God that he is and the example that he is to so many of us. We thank you for the husband and the father and the leader that you've called him to be. And God, we just pray, Lord, would you continue to grow him, continue to use him to advance your kingdom and your purposes. God, continue to put in him that humble spirit, that humble leadership that he displays, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that this church would just experience the fruitfulness of his ministry, this community, this county, this state would be impacted by Tyler and his obedience to you. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys give it up one more time. All right, now get off the stage. I got to preach. Well, church, I know we got off to an emotional start, but a wonderful start. I've been so excited to announce that to you guys and been planning it out for a while, like, hey, when's the right Sunday to do that? And we felt like that was today. So again, super excited. Tyler's on full time. You will see him stepping into more roles and doing more things. So be ready for that and just be praying for him, you know, that God would just continue to guide him as he grows. Amen? Amen. All right. So the way we're going to start off this morning is I'm going to lead us through an exercise, and I need you guys to participate. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call out some words, some businesses, organizations, teams, and I want you to say what comes to your mind, okay? For all our introverts, I promise it's going to be a lot of fun, okay? Just stick with me, okay? Coke, Pepsi. Coke, praise God. If anybody said Pepsi, you need to pray about that, okay? All right. Republican, Democrat. I'm just kidding. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Let's take it a different route, okay? See if you can pick up what I'm putting down. How about Lakers and Celtics? Magic. Praise God for that. Yeah, we're Orlando Magic fan. But I'm starting to think about maybe rivalry. Maybe when I say Duke in North Carolina, maybe you start to think rivalry as well. How about Yankees and Red Sox? Wow, a lot of Sox fans. Wow. I think the next couple will really get us thinking about rivalry. How about Ohio State and Michigan? Huge rivalry. Yeah. This last one, this will definitely get you guys. Florida State. Florida State. All right, there we go. Hey, I just want to remind all of you this morning that Florida leads this rivalry history, okay? 38-28, okay? So go Gators, all right? I'm going to end with this one. This is a more local one. War Eagles versus Terriers. There we go. Yeah, we're up here in the north, absolutely. This is the rivalry that, like, splits our community for 1 week out of the year. If you're not from here, okay, this is Astronaut High School versus Titusville High School. It's our two community high schools, and this is, like, the rivalry of all rivalries. Now, I'm Astronaut alumni, okay, so just a friendly reminder as well that Astronaut leads this rivalry history 35-14, okay? If you're a Titusville fan, we love you, just not that 1 week out of the year, okay? All right? But all those things that I just listed, the different teams, the organizations, the businesses, all of them are rivals. And everyone loves a good rivalry. It's fun, especially within sports. It makes things interesting. It can be dramatic. We love being a part of a bigger group of people that are all rooting together for the same win. It's fun. We enjoy it. There's camaraderie in this. Rivalries are a lot of fun, and they're not only just fun, but there's some positive things that come from rivalries. A lot of times they push us to work harder, to train smarter, to grow stronger, to increase our focus and our drive. When we talk about business rivals, rivalries will push businesses to be more innovative. They push us to create more solutions. Overall, rivalries, they'll engage us more, and then they engage others as well. A lot of positiveness to rivalries. But there's a negative side to rivalries as well. A lot of times, rivalries can lead to bitterness and, quite honestly, just hatred and grudges that get built up and tons of toxic behavior that comes in. And they can also lead to very unhealthy comparisons. They can distract us from the true goal. I mean, think about Ohio State this year. Okay, they won the national championship, but they still want to fire their coach because they lost to Michigan, right? They distract us from the overall goal. They'll lead to serious pride and ego issues, arrogance, and this, like, false sense of superiority. And then lastly, rivals, they can lead to division and conflict, especially when rivalries start occurring between individuals and within communities. Now, maybe by this point you're wondering, hey, what do rivalries have to do with church and what do they have to do with the Bible? Why are we talking about this morning? Well, if you think that rivalries only occur between sports teams and businesses and it never finds its way into the church or between followers of Jesus, I want to ask you a few questions. But before I ask them, these questions, they're not meant to shame anyone. They're meant to make us aware and bring our attention to some things. Here's the first question. Have you ever walked into church and thought, what is that person doing here? Yeah, that one's pretty heavy. About the second question, have you ever walked into church and maybe you think you don't deserve to be here? Have you ever thought to yourself, how is that person allowed to lead a group? Or how is that person allowed to serve as much as they do? Or maybe you come in here and you think, I could never be a part of a group. I could never belong in this way. I could never serve in this way. There's no way that God could ever use me in this way. Have you ever had those thoughts? Have you ever had those questions? Because all of those questions, they're just the beginning of a long list of questions and things that bring rivalry into the church and between followers of Jesus. And it usually ends in all the negative sides of rivalry. The results of rivalry in church, they lead to that bitterness, that hatred, those unhealthy comparisons, the distractions, the pride, the ego, and ultimately this serious division and conflict. And all of this that we just listed, it leads to enormous waves that start within the church and try to destroy the church. And not only is it the church, but it'll leave these walls. And those waves have an impact on people that know nothing about Jesus. And it makes the world look at the church and think, see, they're just like the rest of the world. They're no better. And if that's what following Jesus is, then I don't want anything to do with it. So none of this belongs in the church. And what we're going to do today is that we are going to wreck any bit of that thinking and those actions as we close out our wrecked series today so that we can stop wrestling and we can start walking in God's grace. If you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. You can also track along in the program that you should have received on your way in. And the last 3 weeks, I hope you guys have enjoyed it very much. We've been wrecked in all kinds of ways, in the best ways possible. We've been wrecking the part of our lives that we've built around the world, and we've been building back with God's grace. And we've been doing this by walking through the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. In week one, we looked at worship, and we recognized, hey, whether we like it or not, God's wired us to worship, and we all worship something. And when we worship the wrong things, it feels like we're wrestling. And then in week two, we looked at this truth that the number one problem in the American church today is that we need to know God better. And then last week, we wrecked this idea that Jesus is just a supplement to life, and we recognized the truth that he is the source to life. And not only is he the source, but he makes us a new person, and he gives us this new purpose. And today, we're going to walk through the second half of chapter two of Ephesians, and we're going to see God's grace continue to wreck us in the best way possible. And he's going to wreck any bit of this rivalry that we bring into the church that leads to so much destruction. Because this issue of rivalry and comparison that comes in the church, it really isn't anything new, guys. It's been happening since Jesus ascended back to heaven and the first church, the early church, was established. And this is why Paul is writing this letter to the early church of Ephesus. Paul had planted and he'd started this church, and now he's writing back to them because they needed help. The world and the culture and everything around the church of Ephesus, it was trying to destroy, divide, and distract the church, just like the world is trying to do to us right now, the very same thing. And like we've seen this whole series, is oftentimes what happens is we start building our lives around the world and culture instead of building it around Jesus. And that's why we need to be wrecked. Because when we build our lives around these wrong things, we find ourselves wrestling. And we find ourselves feeling exhausted. We don't feel like we're thriving. If anything, we feel like we're barely surviving. We go to bed each night wondering, surely my life was meant for something more than this. Surely I'm not meant to feel this way every day. The prayer and the hope has been, church, that through this series, that you've stopped wrestling and you find yourself more now walking in God's grace, living that abundant life that Jesus died to give us. But let's see how God's going to wreck us again today. Let's see how the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 starts in verses 11 and 12. It says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." So over the last year and a half, we've taught through quite a bit of scripture that brings up uncircumcision and circumcision. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Circumcision, uncircumcision, which way's better? I'm just kidding. That's not what we're talking about today, okay? But because of the culture back then, and because of the Old Testament in our Bibles, Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesus and us today about things that make us different. And what's happening in the church of Ephesus is it's made up of Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus. Gentile just simply means that you're not Jewish. Saying Jews and Gentiles is a really easy way to get all of humanity into two groups. And that's the two groups that make up the church of Ephesus. And when Paul calls out uncircumcised and circumcised, it draws a clear line in the sand between these two groups of people. Jewish people were known as the circumcised group. Gentiles were known as the uncircumcised group. Circumcision was an identifier of being a part of God's people. Circumcision was this mark that you had inherited the promises of God, that you were under the covenant of God, that you were citizens of Israel, that you had hope, that you had togetherness with God and his people. This comes from the Old Testament. We got a cool graphic that Jessa made that's going to pop up here right now. And it's going to kind of show you what this looks like, right? Okay, so under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, right, you had righteousness by law. There were 613 laws that you had to follow in order to be made righteous, so you could earn your way into heaven. And it was all these sacrificial systems that God put in place of bringing this animal on this day to the temple and having it sacrificed to atone for your sins. At that same time, only the high priest that could go into the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was at, and he could talk with God and he could atone for those sacrifices. That's the Old Covenant, okay? Since Jesus has come and he died and was raised from the dead, now we have the New Covenant, okay? That's righteousness by love. That's this ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. That's everyone can commune with God. Every believer, every confessed follower of Jesus can talk with God as much as they possibly would like. This is the difference, okay? Now, this circumcision ordeal, it comes from the Old Testament. When God originally made his covenant with Abraham and all his descendants, which were all people that made up Israel, God had Abraham and every male in his household get circumcised as a sign of this covenant that God had made with Abraham and the nation of Israel. Now, from there on out, every Jewish male that was born, on his eighth day of birth, they would go get circumcised. It was a sign of the covenant. It made them different than others. Now, this is a big deal, because again, before Jesus came to earth, if you weren't circumcised, then you were not a part of the nation of Israel. You didn't have the promises of God. You didn't have hope. You didn't have anything with God. But again, now that Jesus has come, everything has changed. This big deal around circumcision, it's changed. But the Jewish people didn't quite see it that way. And the Gentiles were still feeling like outsiders. See, the gospel hadn't really taken root in their lives because they were still feeling different. They didn't feel like they belonged together. This is like the Jewish followers of Jesus are the ones that are walking into church and they're looking at the Gentiles and they're saying, "What are they doing here?" And then the Gentile followers of Jesus, them coming into church, and then they're thinking to themselves, they don't belong in the church. And at its core, it's rivalry and it's comparison, and it does nothing but divide and destroy the church. And to put it simply this morning, guys, it's evil, and it has no place in the church. Jesus has changed all of this. To help us out today, I'm going to put it in today's context to make it make more sense for us. It would be like me looking at Pastor Barry and being like, what is that guy doing following Jesus? Why is he in church? That joker went to Titusville High School. He's a Terrier fan. He grew up on the south side of town. What is he doing here? I can't do church with that dude anymore. That's why we started local, okay? That's a joke, okay? But then it's like him looking at me and being like, wow, I don't belong in church with Paul. He went to astronaut high school. He's a war eagle. He grew up on the north end of town. I don't belong in church with that dude. This is really a silly example, right? But this is what's happening. And this is what happens in church to this day when we come in here and we start having those thoughts and we start doing those comparisons and we start seeing people as our rival instead of remembering that Jesus made us one, right? And this is what Paul is speaking to. He's calling out the differences and the distance it puts between groups of people. And he's about to drop some life-changing truth in the next verse. He's about to give us another big but in the Bible, just like we saw last week. It says this, Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God is using Paul to tell us, hey, Jesus has changed all this. Everyone who was once far has been brought near because of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has overcome every bit of this. Uncircumcision, circumcision, what food you eat, where you live, where you grew up, what's the color of your skin, the religious background of your people. The blood of Jesus got rid of all of that. Jesus defeated differences and distance. Jesus defeated differences and distance. That's our first point together today. See, the blood of Jesus defeated and overcame every difference and every distance between every single one of us. And what the next three verses are going to do is they're going to tell us more about what Jesus has done. In verses 14 through 16, it says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." I love how verse 16 ends. He put to death their hostility. And not only does it say that Jesus' purpose, it also tells us that his purpose was to create one new humanity, to make peace, that he destroyed the barrier, he destroyed anything that comes between us. He defeated the differences and the distance, and his purpose was to make us all one. No more separate groups, that we would all be one. Now, when we think about what Jesus did on the cross, when we think about the gospel, we know that through that act, Jesus solved our biggest problem, which was sin. Because we're all born with a sinful nature, and it makes us unable to live in a right standing relationship with God. Remember, God is holy, he's just, he's perfect, he's fully righteous, he can have nothing to do with sin. But Jesus' death and resurrection brought us peace vertically. When we place our faith and our hope in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have peace with God vertically. That issue's been solved. If we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life and we trust in his resurrection, that we have peace with God vertically, we can walk and live in right standing with him and we'll never, ever lose that. We remember that. But oftentimes, most of us forget that what Jesus also did on the cross was that he brought us peace horizontally. He brought peace between each of us, each other. He tore down all the differences between us. Now, it doesn't make us all the same. We're all still different and unique in our own ways. That's by God's design. But because of Jesus, those differences, they don't keep us distant from each other anymore. And we often forget this. And this is what leads to this rivalry and this comparison and this division that comes into the church. And we have to wreck that today with God's grace. We have to remember that Jesus is for absolutely everyone. Not just the people that we like and not just the people that look like us and act like us. A truly beautiful part of the church and the reality of what heaven is going to look like is that when Jesus comes back, There will be every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping together in heaven. Not just the people that look like us and act like us and the people that we think should be there. So all the differences and the distance between us, we have to let God's grace wreck that. Listen to what Scripture continues to say, verse 17 and 18. It says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Real simple here, guys. Those two verses are telling us again that Jesus is for everyone. The gospel operates on the highest level of inclusivity. Everybody is able to come and hear the gospel. Everybody's given the opportunity to place their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they too can receive the gospel. It doesn't matter how different all of us are. It doesn't matter where we grew up. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made or haven't made. Jesus died for every single one of us. And Jesus breaks down all the walls of difference and distance. This means, church, anytime one of us walks into church thinking, what is that person doing here? Or we walk into church thinking we don't belong here. What we do is we got to take that thought captive and we got to make it obedient to Jesus and remember that Jesus brought peace horizontally and we all belong together. Anytime the thought enters our mind of what is that person doing leading that group or serving in that way? What is that? Who does that person think that they are? I know what sins they're guilty of. I went to high school with that joker. I know what they've done, all their mistakes. There's no way that God can use that person in that way. Or maybe when we start thinking about our mistakes and our differences and we think that, hey, we can't be the one leading the group or serving in this way or in that way. What we have to do, church, is we got to take that thought captive. We got to make it obedient to Jesus. And remember that Jesus brought peace vertically and horizontally, and we all belong together. This means that every race of people, no matter who you are, can worship and serve together. This means that both the convict and the judge can worship together. This means that both the married person and the divorced person can worship together. This means that the recovering drug addict and the person that's never seen a drug in their entire life, they can worship and do life and do church together. And dare I say it, even Florida and Florida State fans can worship together. Even Terrier and War Eagle fans can worship together. For real, church, Jesus has defeated all the differences and he's eliminated every bit of the distance. We cannot let any bit of that rivalry and that comparison and that pride and that ego come into the church and cause destruction. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known pastor from the 1800s, he put it like this. He said, the unity of the church is not a luxury, it's an essential. The church divided is a church in weakness. This unity that we're talking about this morning, that oneness that Jesus died to bring us, it is essential. And we have to take it seriously and we got to protect it, local, because this is what happens when we get this right. This is what the scripture continues to say. When we get this right, this is what's going to happen. Verses 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Because of this truth of what Jesus did on the cross and how he brings us all together, it brings us to this new reality, this new standing in the world. We're no longer foreigners and strangers. Now we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're members of God's household. We're a part of his family. And Jesus is the cornerstone upon which everything is set. He's the foundation on which everything is built. And we have to remember that Jesus bought you to build you. That's our final point together this morning. Jesus bought you to build you. Jesus's blood is what bought us. And it's what's brought us together with God and with each other. And not only did he buy us, but he's building us. When we're brought together the way that Jesus intended, when we leave the differences and all the distance at the door, he's building us up to represent him the way that he wants us to. This is how this section of scripture ends, verses 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Again, Jesus has bought us and he's building us up. He's building us up as individuals, like we talked last week, with being a new person and having this new purpose. But he's building us up and he's bringing us together as his church. And he's joining us together to become this holy temple to the Lord, to become a dwelling in which God lives by through his Spirit in each and every one of us. This means that when we leave the differences and the distances at the door, and we don't bring rivalry and we don't bring comparison and division into the church, Jesus is taking that and he's building up his church to represent him the way that he intended, that we would be this holy temple that Scripture's talking about, that God's Spirit lives in through us. One, that would be an attraction to the gospel and not a distraction to the gospel. I want us all to remember that the church is not a building. The church isn't an event that we attend on Sunday mornings. The church is a family. It's this living, breathing organism with all of us together that is living together on mission. And when we take that, those rival, comparing, just pride-filled, egotistical thoughts captive, and we make them obedient to Jesus, we are being the embassy of heaven that we're supposed to be. And Jesus is building us up to properly represent him and properly represent heaven to the world, where the world would look at the church and say, hey, you know what? If that's what following Jesus looks like, then I want to know more about that. What I want to do this morning is I want to close with this. I want to ask you, do you ever think that just a simple guy from Mims, Florida, would ever become great friends with a group of men that are from all over the world? A Haitian, a Liberian, an Egyptian, an Indian, a man from El Salvador, a man from the poorest county in West Virginia, and then a guy from the hood in Detroit. Do you ever think growing up that I thought that one day I would find myself having great friends from all these different places, with all these different races and all these different backgrounds? The answer is no. But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, I could say that I am. What I want to show you guys this morning is I want to show you this picture. And before it pops up, do me a favor. I don't think you guys are going to do this, but I need to say this, is do not take a picture of this picture, okay? Just for security reasons, but I want to show you this picture from the trip that I recently went on to Africa, and I want you to see this group of men. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, you would know, oddly enough, that 80% of these guys are Dallas Cowboy fans somehow, okay? But other than that, what do you think these guys have in common? Outside of Jesus, absolutely nothing. Jesus is the only one that can take the differences and all the distances between this group of men from every corner of the world, with all the different colors of skin, different in absolutely every way, and bring us together with no thoughts of rivalry or comparison or pride or ego or hostility. And what God did is he put us in a church in North Africa, and we're all sitting around the same table. We're smiling together, we're laughing together, we're eating meals together, we're praying, and we're crying together, trying to figure out how do we together make much of Jesus and be disciples that make disciples. Church, this picture is what the gospel does. This is what Jesus came to do, to defeat the differences and the distance, to buy us so that he could build us, to properly represent him and represent his kingdom on earth. This picture is a picture of the gospel. This is what the gospel does. Any of that rivalry, that comparison, that pride, that ego, that hostility has no place in the church. And like the scripture says, consequently, when we do this, when we're properly wrecked by this truth and we build back with God's grace, it causes the world to look at the church and say, hey, you know what? If that's what following Jesus is, I want to know more. I want to follow too. If I can walk in there and I can belong and I can be loved and I can be used by God, yeah, that's what I want. Local church. This picture, there's a guy in there. You might be able to see him in the back. He's got a maroon hat on, okay? This man is from India, okay? His English name is Solomon. I can't pronounce his name that he was born with, okay? But I meet this guy. We're on this trip, right? And not only are we different just ethnically, of course, but we're different in every way possible. Our personalities are completely different. And on the first couple days of the trip, this guy just had a tendency to just wander off, right? And his name was Solomon, super nice guy. And I just took it upon myself. I was like, you know what, let me just hang tight with this guy and just help him, keep him with the group so we don't get lost. You know, he's getting off the bus when nobody else is getting off the bus, and we're having to get off and chase him and all kind of fun stuff, right? I get to spend time with this guy. And of course, I know, like, all this group of men right here, y'all need to know, it's a group of pastors. They're from all over the world, and now they're pastoring here in America. A couple of the faces that you see blurred out, they're, you know, doing their thing in certain parts of the world that I can't share specifics with from stage. But even though they're all pastor here in America, there, a lot of them are from different places, right? So I get to talking with Solomon from India. We did this really cool prayer walk with some of the missionaries that we were with, and me and him walked around this park, and we're praying for that city. And in that part of the city that we were in was a ton of refugees for some really gnarly places in the world, and the missionaries were trying to reach them with the gospel. So we're praying together for the missionaries and for those people groups. And we get done praying, and we sit down, and I start to talk with him, and he's telling me his story. And he's like, yeah, I grew up in India, and I grew up in a small village, and came to know Jesus. He grew up Hindu. And when he was in his teenage years, he came to know Jesus, and he ended up leading his entire family to Jesus. And then he planted two churches in India, okay? They're still there. They're still going, still thriving, still growing. And he got the opportunity to come to America, and he planted a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Apparently, there's an Indian population there, and he's trying to reach them with the gospel. And I remember when he's sharing all this with me, I'm like, what are the chances, man, that I become really, really good friends with this guy who's from India, now leads a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I meet him on a mission trip to North Africa, and now me and this guy text every day, okay? And I can't wait. I told him, I said, bro, you got to bring you and your wife and your kids, come to Mims, Florida, please. I want my church to meet you. We're going to do all the things, man. We'll take you to Disney World. We're going to go kill an alligator, all the things you want to do, right? All right? Growing up here, you know, in Mims and in Titusville, I never thought, man, if you'd have told me when I was a little boy growing up, all one day you're going to get to travel the world, you're going to have friends from every corner of the world, and the only thing you're going to have in common is Jesus, I wouldn't have believed you. I never thought that things like this would happen, but you see it even here on Sunday mornings, and we have people from all different walks of life, and I love that this scripture just called to it plainly this morning. You can't do it, because I've heard the questions and I've heard the things said. People say, I can't believe that person's in here. If you're wrestling with those thoughts, you got to take them captive, make them obedient to Jesus. They do not belong in here. And if you're walking in here, I hear this all the time too. People feel like they can't serve. They can't do the things they want to do that they feel like God's calling them to do. They feel like they don't deserve to be in those positions. That's not true, friend. Jesus died to bring us all together. Those differences and all the distances, he eliminated every single bit of it. Remember what it says in verse 16, he put to death their hostility. It has no place in the church, local. Okay, we need to be properly wrecked by this scripture. And I hope that we are, and I hope we're building back with God's grace. I pray and hope that all of us, that if any of us walked in here today asking those questions that we've talked about and that we've been talking about through this message, I hope that God's grace has wrecked us of every bit of that. And that we know, no matter who we are, where we're from, what mistakes we have made or haven't made, that there's no distance or difference that Jesus hasn't defeated. And what he bought is each and every one of us, and he is building us up together so that we could properly represent him. Leave the rivalry, the comparison, the pride, the ego, all the hostility. Leave it at the foot of the cross today, church. Let Jesus have his way with us, with his church. We talked about that, verse 13. I feel like I went through that kind of quick, so I want to bring it back up. It says, all those that were far were brought near by the blood of Jesus. Friend, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're far from Jesus, know that Jesus's blood wants to bring you near. That there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can keep you from a relationship with Jesus. If you walked in here thinking that you don't belong here, you were wrong. You belong right here with us, local church in Mims. Jesus died on the cross for you just as much as he died for me. If you feel far from God today, it is by the blood of Jesus that you have been brought near. And there's nothing that can stop you besides you deciding to walk out that door and not make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the only thing stopping you. Jesus died for every single one of us. There's no difference. There's no distance that he hasn't defeated, church. As we close with one final worship song, it's been a great day here local. It's been a great series. A lot of us have been wrecked in a lot of different ways, but if you're here this morning and you feel far from Jesus, the only thing that's stopping you from being near is you. And as we close with one final song, I just want to invite you to respond. As Tyler and the team lead us, if you feel far, come talk with us. Let us pray with you. Let us help you. Whatever situation you're in, whatever questions you're struggling with, let us pray for you. You can be brought near by the blood of Jesus here this morning, church. As Tyler and the team lead us one final song, myself and the team will be right over here. If you want to come respond, this is your time to respond. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship, and we're going to respond, church. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you for your never-ending love and grace, Lord. Thank you for this truth that we looked at today. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. You died to make us one. Your blood on the cross eliminated any distance or difference that kept us from you, Lord. For all the questions that we struggle with, Lord, when we come into church sometimes, would you just help us take those captive and make them obedient to you, Jesus? Would you search our hearts, Lord? If there's any offensive way in us, would you lead us in the way everlasting? Lord, as we worship and we respond here this morning, would your will be done, would your kingdom come here on earth, in Mims, in local, as it is in heaven, Lord. Would our worship be pleasing to you? Would all of Mims know what you were doing here today, Lord? We love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can stand with us.